so much to learn from reading about how God dealt with his children, the Israelites. The same way he deals with us as his children in this day. In Romans 15, it says, those things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So the New Testament tells us the Old Testament is for our learning. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says that what happened to the Israelites happened for, they were examples unto us and an admonition to us upon whom the ends of the earth are come. So the New Testament instructs us that the Old Testament is there for us to learn from. And there's a lot that we can learn. Today we're going to read the story of the Israelites and the Gibeonites. The theme of this message is that we need to be vigilant against sin, that we need to be wise when we make choices. And so I've titled this message, No Compromise. And the text is from Joshua chapter 9. That's page 202 if you want to follow along in the Black Pew Bible. Joshua chapter 9. Before we read, let's ask God to bless the reading and the meditation on his word. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be gathered here in your house. We're glad we can open your eternal and inerrant word. Father, we know that it is also sufficient for us that if we will but read and think and obey your word, we can be your children and have wonderful fellowship with you. Father, as was already prayed, we pray that our hearts would be open to your word, that there would be a message that we might learn how to love you more. Father, we pray as we read about the Israelites of old, that we would apply it to our lives in this day and age. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read the first 15 verses of Joshua chapter 9. In the King James Version, the Bible reads, I guess you know what, I want to give you some context. The Israelites are, they've just entered the promised land after 40 years of wandering. And they're taking possession of it. And their commandment was to destroy the people and the countries that were there in the promised land. Not because God is some cruel and stern and mean God, but because of their sin. And because God warned them multiple times, destroy them, otherwise you're going to end up intermarrying and you're going to take up idolatry and you're going to forget me. So the commandment was clear. It was before they even started on their journey, God said, I will drive out all these nations. The Hittites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and all of the sevenites. It'll be like a hornet. I'll drive them out. And you're not to make any covenant with them. And then 40 years later, before they crossed over Jordan, the same thing, the same instructions were given, that God demanded that they be separate. He said, I will cast out seven nations greater and mightier than you. And you're to utterly destroy them for their sin. Have no mercy. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't intermarry. Tear down their altars. And then he said, you're special to me. I chose you not because you were great and mighty, because you're actually the least. But I chose you to set my love upon you, that you could be holy to me. And specifically, they were told, if there's a country that is far away when you enter into the promised land, you're supposed to make peace with them. And if they're not willing to be at peace with you, or if they're willing to be at peace with you, they're going to serve you. So if they're willing to serve you, great. If not, then destroy them. That's Deuteronomy 20. But if the country's close by, no peace, no mercy, because they hate me, the scripture says. therefore you should destroy them. And they had a good start to that. They, before they crossed over Jordan, we read in Numbers 21 where kings Og and Sihon, which were kings of the Amorites, they stood up against the Israelites to fight, and God said, take them. I will fight the battle for you. And they did destroy them. Then they crossed over Jordan, and we all know the story of the walls of Jericho, right? How they fell, and they destroyed them, except for Rahab and her family who believed. We even remember the story of Ai, where they thought, well, this is easy. It's a small city. We'll go up and conquer them. But they didn't ask God's permission and his blessing, and they were defeated. And then they came back, and it was because there was sin in the camp where Achan had stolen. We know all those stories, right? So they had a good start to this. So they're across the Jordan. They're in the promised land. They're starting to conquer. Then they got together, chapter 8, they got together, and at the mountain, Joshua read the words of the law, and they committed themselves to following that. And then this chapter happened. So let's read it. Bible says, it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. You know, God chose Israel to be his special people. And because of that, they were to be different, not like all the other countries. God demanded exclusive worship, and he demanded that they deal with sin, and that they live holy lives, that they follow his law, that they don't compromise with the countries around him, because compromise eventually leads to defeat. And here, what after they've had all this success, after fame has spread around the whole country and all the countries around knew the Israelites were there. This was before the internet, before email, before snail mail, before the telephone, before the telegraph, before the Pony Express, before any of that stuff. Yet everybody knew what had happened and was afraid. These seven countries, all the ites, got together. They were not friendly to each other, but now they had a common enemy. Here comes Israel. We better get together and let's fight with them. All of us are stronger than any of us individually. And notice in verse 1 it says, and the Hivite. The Hivites were one of the nations, one of the countries. They were comprised of four cities. We can see that in verse 17 it says that the children of Israel journeyed and came unto the cities Gibeon, Chephulbrah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. Those were the four cities of Gibeon, or of the Hivites. So the Hivites, they're worried. The Gibeonites are like, uh-oh. And the Bible says, they did work wilily. And it's not a word we use every day, right? When we're kids, we remember wily coyote, right? Sneaky, tricky. That's the same word. To be wily is to be clever and cunning, crafty, tricky, sneaky, cagey, vulpine, if you will. They were deceptive. They thought of something. We're going to pretend like we came from a faraway place, even though we're just 7 miles northwest of where they are today. And we're going to put on old clothes. And we're going to take beat up shoes. And we're not going to shave. And we're going to look like it's been a tough journey. We're going to take this moldy, crumbly, dry bread with us. But we're going to tell him it was fresh baked when we left home. And we're going to take these old wineskins that are ripped and torn. And we're going to say, but these were new when we left. And we're going to try to make peace with them. No doubt they knew that of the far countries, you're to make peace with if you can, and they will serve you. They had heard that. So they thought, this will be our opportunity. So they went to Joshua in the camp, and they told him, we're from a far country. It's really disappointing. Joshua and the Israelites, they didn't do much due diligence here. They asked him some questions like, well, where are you from? You know, maybe you're one of the countries that's right around us. They're like right on the cusp of figuring out. And he said, no, we're from a far country. Look at our bread. Look at our shoes. Look at our clothes. Look at these wineskins. And Joshua even says in verse 8, Joshua said, who are ye and from whence come ye? And they don't say, well, we're 7 miles away. We're the Hivites. And we know that God promised many times he's going to drive out the Hivites and you're to totally destroy us. They don't even give a name. Oh, we're from a far away country. Well, where are you from? Oh, it's far away. Make a treaty with us. Let's make peace with us. We're your servants. Verse 14 says, the men took of their victuals. That means the Israelite men, they looked at this bread and this wine. They examined that. And then it says in verse 14, some very, very sad words. The men of Israel asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't seek guidance from God. They didn't pray about it. They didn't consider, Lord, what would you have us to do? And as a result, verse 15, Joshua made peace with them. He made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Okay, we promise, we swear, we will not destroy you. We didn't read the rest of the chapter. And you can follow the history of the Gibeonites, how they did serve the Israelites for many, many years. But there were problems too. They got found out very quickly. And all the Israelites were really angry with this. But the princes and Joshua said, We made them a promise. We made them a vow. And you see just how they compromised what they were supposed to do. And they didn't pray about it. And they trusted in people who were there to deceive them. You know, they even said, these Gibeonites said, "We've heard about what God did in Egypt. And we heard about what happened to Og and to Sihon." But the Bible says they knew what happened in Jericho and Ai, but they don't bring that up. In other words, we've come from so far away. We've heard these old stories. Wow, are you guys powerful? But he didn't say, "We heard about Jericho and Ai," because if they had said that, then maybe Joshua would figure out, well, that just happened. If you're from so far away, how could you have heard about that? And come this long journey. So they were really well prepared in their trickery. And the Israelites fell for it. But we wouldn't do that, right? We're too smart for that. When sin comes knocking at the door, or when some choice needs to be made about some liberty or something to do, well, we don't fall for deception, do we? So I think that there are two real obvious applications here for us. Remember, the things that were written before were written for our learning. Remember, what happened to them happened as examples unto us and for our admonition. And so when I think about the Gibeonites, real obvious application, but it needs to be thought about. Don't make a deal with the enemy. Don't compromise. Don't have a peace treaty with the Gibeonites. You know, we're like the Israelites. God has chosen us to be His children. The Bible says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before even God spoke the earth into existence, He knew of us and chose us as His children. That does not mean that we don't need to choose to follow Him, to repent, to forsake sin, to be baptized. Yet we all know that salvation cannot be earned by those acts. If that's a response to God calling us, and we must do that. If salvation is a free gift, we must still accept the gift. And the accepting of the gift is when we repent and when we believe and when we confess our sin and we forsake our sin. When we're baptized and when we dedicate our lives to Him. And those are the responses and the acts that somebody who is saved takes. Our works don't save us, but when we're saved, we work. And so we're like the Israelites. We've been chosen. We're special. You know, Peter says that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're special to God. The Israelites, God said, I want to put my love on you, that I may place my love upon you. What a wonderful thought that God says to the Israelites. I'm going to place my love upon you. And we know God has set His love upon us through Jesus Christ. God told the Israelites to be separate from others, to be different. And we know as Christians, we're to be separate from the world and be different. You know, our lives should not look like everybody else around us, indistinguishable, except one would say, "I don't believe in God," and the other one says, "I believe that Jesus died on the cross." Yet there's no evidence and no different. We should be different than our neighbors. We should be different than our friends in school because we follow the Lord. You know, God made all these promises to the Israelites. Wonderful promises. He said, "I will bless you unto 1,000 generations. He said, "One man of you will chase 1,000. And they'll flee before you." In fact, in the same chapter where He told them to destroy all the enemies is where He said, and here are the blessings for obedience. Deuteronomy 7. And in the same way, God has made many promises to His children, Christian believers. And God told the Israelites, don't compromise. Do exactly what I've said. And be vigilant against the enemy. And God tells us the same thing. Don't compromise. And the two applications are, first of all, dealing with sin. This is the easy one, right? We know we need to deal with sin. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. The Bible says that all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it comes not from the Father, but from this world. And Jesus said, follow me. And when he said that, one man, they made excuses. I bought a field and I have to go plow it. Or I have a cow and I need to go test it and prove it. I've married a wife. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now, right? We sing that song. At least our kids did. But Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. When we begin to follow the Lord, don't look back. Don't look back to Egypt. The Bible says that the Israelites, in Psalms we read that, they returned to Egypt in their hearts. They complained, we don't have cucumbers and we don't have onions. And remember when the flesh pots were full and we had our ease. You want to say, what are you talking about? You were suffering. You had to gather your own straw to make bricks. It was great torment. And you begged God to deliver you. But they wanted to go back. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, how she turned back to Sodom and Gomorrah and turned into a pillar of salt. When it comes to sin, we must be vigilant and ruthless. The Bible says we are to confess our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's so important for us as Christians. When we sin, confess it. Forsake it. Don't toy with sin. Don't linger. Don't listen when sin says, I'm from far away. I won't have any impact on your life. You can manage this. I'm no threat to you as a Christian. God's grace will cover you. We need to remember that sin is what put Jesus Christ on the cross. And so when we as Christians sin, or when we are tempted and we give in, and we give in on purpose because of the pleasure of sin, that's what Christ died for on the cross. And these Israelites in this chapter might have thought, well, we'll never intermarry with the countries around us. We certainly won't worship their gods. We're not going to take on their practices. But that's exactly what they did. And God said, you forgot all about me. My brother, my sister, don't make a deal with the Gibeonites. Don't compromise. Pray about temptation. You know, they didn't pray here. They just looked and they reasoned and they thought and they gave in. They made a treaty with the enemy. When we pray, we have victory. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We have a prayer meeting at 9:00 on Sundays where we can pray for each other. We have corporate prayer time here. We need to up our game on that too. It's important to pray for those who are struggling and those who are sick and those who are going through life's trials, those who are traveling. You know, and we give praise for answered prayers. But there are also times where we need to pray for the lost, where we need to pray for those who are struggling. those who have some sin that's befallen them, for families who are in crisis, for husbands and wives who are struggling. I know we can't say all that in front of the church sometime. I'm not saying we should. But once in a while, those things are appropriate. So we up our game on the prayer so that we can have victory over sin. The second obvious application is not dealing with sin, but dealing with choices, dealing with liberties. And this is where I think, as God's people, we struggle more often. You know, Jesus said, if the eye is single, or if it's focused, then the whole body has light, right? You say, huh? What does that mean? If we're focused on Christ, and if the whole body is full of light, if there's no sin, if our purpose is to follow God, then we know the way to go. Apostle Paul, he encouraged us. He said, you know, as Christians, we're building a building, 1 Corinthians 3. And there's been a foundation laid, and you can't lay any other foundation but Christ. So if you're a follower of Christ, because he died for you, there's no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ. So we all have this common foundation of salvation and grace because of what Jesus did. That's the foundation of the building. But then he says, take heed how you build thereon. He said, you can build with wood, with hay, with stubble, which is like straw or whatever, or with gold, silver, and precious stones. And he says that your work will be tried, the building will be tested, and the wood, and the hay, and the stubble, they'll burn up. And if so, we would be saved just so as by fire. Just barely saved. In other words, nothing constructive happened in our lives. Nothing good for God's glory. Perhaps saved. And so he encourages us to build with gold and silver and precious stones. You know, we have choices all the time, right? Choices about our friends, choice about our activities, choices about what our family's going to do, choices about education, occupation, choices about how we dress, the music we listen to, the entertainment we allow, the activities we participate in. You know, some of those are good things, right? Thinking about a job and to have a better job. But what if the education and the requirements take us away from the church? If God's called someone to be a doctor, you have my complete support. But when we think about careers and those things, if we're focused on, well, I need to make good money, and this is a great way, and we get focused on that, that to me is compromising. Because that's something we should be praying about. God, what is your will? And so do we pray about where our friends are and what we do? And what are you going to do this afternoon and this evening? What about tomorrow? What am I going to do? What are the choices we're faced with? And do we compromise? Do we have an enemy? Or do we have a choice that says, this is not a big deal. I'm from far away. I'll have a small impact on your life. Do this. You know, Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful for me. I can do pretty much whatever I want. But not everything's expedient. Not everything's good for me. But I will not be brought under the control of any. That's what he said in those verses, right? But sometimes our choices come back and they control us. And Paul wrote in Galatians, you know, you have liberty. And don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage, right? Chapter 5. But in that chapter he says, we have liberty. He said, but don't use it as an occasion to serve your flesh. But that's our human nature, right? We want a life of ease and comfort and do things that are fun. And there's a place for that. But that's not the goal. The goal is to serve the Lord. You know, you read about the apostles and the heroes of faith. And they didn't say, you know, for to me to live is to have a good time. They said, it's Christ. You know, when Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You know, if we're in Christ, we're a new creature. And then we should be changed. And when we make choices among things that are okay, we should be careful to pray about that and to think about that. You know, Paul said, I can eat anything I want. If the meat's been sacrificed to idols, that's no big deal. I can consume that. But I'm going to be careful in that because I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of my brother. So what is fine for me to do, I'm going to choose not to do. Because it weakens the faith of my brother. So when we make our choices, do we think about each other and this church and what impact our life has upon them? And how we can best serve them. In Colossians it says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. There is no small, insignificant choice that doesn't have some impact upon the kingdom. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, right? The word compromise consists of the word promise and com. I wish it was pronounced com promise, because then we'd make the connection faster. And when we remove com from compromise, we have promise. And we know compromise is where two parties get together and they find a way to meet in the middle. And they both make a deal. They both make promises. So compromise is two parties making promises, meeting in the middle. But when we remove the com from it, all we're left with is promise. And the promises of God will carry us. And we don't need to make compromises to make our way through the world. Just follow His promises. I'm not an expert at conquering sin or compromising with and making poor choices. I'm fighting a battle with that. I think every honest Christian will admit to that. I remember being at the deathbed of Clara Simon, who was, those of us who remember Clara, she was so old. And she was so small and frail and so nice. And no matter what, she had a word of encouragement, right? Remember Clara? And we're at her deathbed, Beth and I went to visit her, and she said, oh, Brother Gary, pray for me. I'm being tempted. And I thought, what could she be tempted with? She can barely lift a finger. You know, but there's pride, right? There's selfishness. There's all kinds of struggles, right? We don't have to have some overt action to have some struggle with choices. So I guess I take a little comfort if Clara Simon struggles, and it's okay for me once in a while too, as well, right? And if we're honest, we know that this is what life is about, right? It's about making wise choices, about thinking through things, about praying, about relying upon the promises of God. And a key piece of that is, don't compromise. Young person, you're making choices about education, thinking about what life has for you, have great friendships. Any compromises in there? Any friends that you probably maybe shouldn't be friends with? You get dragged along to activities maybe that you shouldn't be part of? Do you stand out as different because you're a Christian? You have a boyfriend or girlfriend is probably not a good thing for a young Christian. Parents. Even parents of young children have choices to make, right? About teaching their children to be disciplined and teaching them not to lie and teaching them to do their homework and to brush their teeth and all these things about discipline. And these little children, they grow up into big children, they grow up into teenagers, and those are tough years. And parents of teenagers, critical years, to hold the line on things and to help them. Help our children. Sometimes as when we're in those stages as parents, we're making poor choices, and what a poor example we set. And it doesn't have to be some sinful thing, but just how do we spend our time and how do we spend our money? And how important is it to be with the other Christians? Or some other activity more important? And do our children see us working for the Lord and encouraging others and doing good? And there's those of us who maybe are a bit in the middle age. More time, perhaps. More discretionary income, perhaps. More freedom. What are the choices we're faced with? And are those choices, are there compromises in those? And even those of you who are the pillars of the church, the anchors, the older ones that we love so much. You know, we've lost a few very recently, haven't we? Making wise choices about time and effort. You know, there's no really good time to turn things around other than now. I do see in front of me so many good examples, though, of Christians who are dedicated to following the Lord and making wise choices and setting good examples, not making deals with the Gibeonites. And so let this be an encouragement to us to not compromise, but instead rely upon the promises of God.